On the evening of December 23, 1976, my father underwent surgery to relieve the effect of osteoarthritis in the vertebrae of his back, vertebrae which were beginning to impinge upon his spinal cord. The surgery was successful, but near the conclusion of it, he suffered a major heart attack. 8 hours later, he suffered another one. From those two attacks, he sustained massive damage to a heart that was already defective from an illness suffered in his youth. By the time we finally got to see him, wired and tubed and gray and unconscious, it was mid-morning on December 24th, Christmas Eve. "Magnificent timing," I muttered to the universe. Pat and I stayed at his side all day, as much for my mother's sake as for my father's. He was not going to live. And at age 60, she had never had to confront that possibility in their entire married life. As evening came along, we took her to our home. She needed calming, and our three little children deserved some kind of Christmas Eve. Pat has created a wonderful world of holiday traditions in our family, and we tried to do the Christmas Eve portion of those, but it was a pretty joyless exercise, I'll be quick to admit. We tried to laugh and sing, but all that these children understood was that their grandmother was crying, that their dad was very sad, and that their grandfather was somewhere alone in a hospital, not free for the Christmas visit that had been planned. After hanging just a few of their mother's annual Christmas Eve gingerbread men, they uncharacteristically suggested that perhaps they should just go to bed a little early this year, reassuring everyone that this was their choice and something they really wanted to do. You can imagine how convincing they sounded. About as convincing as our caroling had been. I gave my mother a blessing and convinced her to try to get some sleep. I stayed with Pat for a while, putting out a Christmas gift or two, and then I told her to hold the family together, as she has done all of our married life, and that I was going back to the hospital. There was obviously nothing I could do there. She knew it, and I knew it, but she also knew it was my Santa Claus who was lying there alone. With all those tubes and IVs and monitors, and she said not a word to try to get me to stay. So at the hospital, I sat and walked and read and walked and looked in on my dad and walked. He would not, in fact, recover from all of this. I suppose everyone knew that. But the nursing staff were kind to me and gave me free access to him and to the entire hospital. A couple of the nurses wore Santa Claus hats, and all the nursing stations were decorated for the season. During the course of the evening, I think I checked them all out, every one, in every wing of the hospital, and sure enough, on every floor and in every wing, it was Christmas. You'll forgive me if I admit that somewhere in the early hours of the morning, I was feeling pretty sorry for myself. Why does it have to be like this? I thought. Why does it have to be on Christmas? Of all the times to lose your dad, did it have to be the night when dads are the greatest guys in the world? And gifts for little boys somehow appear that in later years would be recognized to be well beyond the meager Holland budget. Lying under that oxygen tent was the most generous man I had ever known, a Kris Kringle to end all Kris Kringles. and by some seemingly cruel turn of cardiac fate, he was in the process starting to die on Christmas morning. In my self-pity, it did not seem right to me, and I confess I was muttering something of that aloud. As I walked what surely must have been every square inch of public and a fair portion of private space in the hospital, I'm not really sure how many people I startled that morning, but then and there, 2 or 3 a.m., I guess, in a quiet hospital, immersed as I was in some sorrow and too much selfishness, heaven sent me a small, personal, prepackaged revelation. A tiny Christmas declaration that was as powerful as any I have ever received. In the midst of mumbling about the very poor calendaring I thought the Lord had arranged in all of this, I heard the clear, unbroken cry of a baby. It truly startled me. I had long since ceased paying attention to where I was wandering that night, and only then did I realize I was in the maternity ward, somewhere, I suppose, near the nursery. To this day, I do not know just where that baby was or exactly how I heard it. I like to think it was a brand new baby taking that first breath and announcing that he or she had arrived in the world, the fact of which everyone was supposed to take note. It may have been just a baby saying it was time to eat and wondering where that comforting cuddle from a mother was. But wherever and whoever it was, God could not have sent me a more penetrating wake-up call. It was as if the Lord were saying, "Listen, this is the happiest night in the whole wide world for some young couple, Jeff. Some couple who may otherwise be as poor as church mice. Maybe this is their first baby. Maybe he is their own personal consolation in Israel. Perhaps the only consolation they have right now in what may be a very difficult economic life. In any case, they love him, and he already loves them. And think of the calendaring. Think of it. Born on Christmas Day. What a reminder that they have each other now and forever. Whatever happens, good times or bad, they have each other. Whatever pain may lie ahead, whatever sword may pierce their souls from time to time, they will be triumphant because the Prince of Peace was also born this same day once in Royal David's city. Temporary separation at death and the other difficulties that attend us as we all move toward that end are part of the price we pay for love in this world. The price we pay for the joy of birth and of family ties and the fun of Christmas together. Jeff, my boy," he seemed to be saying with that baby's cry, "I expected more from you. If you can't remember, you need to put your theology where your Christmas carols are. You can't separate Bethlehem from Gethsemane. Christmas is joyful not because it is a season or decade or lifetime without pain or privation, but precisely because life does hold those moments for us. And that baby, my son, my own beloved and only begotten son in the flesh, born away in a manger with no crib for his bed, makes all the difference in the world, all the difference in time and eternity, all the difference everywhere, worlds without number, a lot farther than your feeble eye is apparently able to see." Well, I felt reprimanded. I can't fully describe to you what happened to me that morning, but it was one of the most revelatory Christmas experiences I have ever had or assume I ever will have. And it dawned on me that that could have been my young parents who were so happy that morning. I was a December baby. And my mother never wearies of telling me that that was her happiest Christmas ever. Perhaps the joy they felt that day at my birth was to be inextricably, inseparably, eternally linked with my sorrow at their passing. That we could never expect to have the one without the other. It came to me in a profound way that in this life no one can have real love without eventually dealing with real loss. And we certainly can't rejoice over one's birth and the joy of living unless we're prepared to understand and accommodate and accept with some grace the inevitability, including the untimeliness on occasion of difficulty and trouble and death. So there lay my dad, the great gift giver. He who found bicycles and BB guns and presents of every kind somewhere. Now he was making his way out of the world, starting that journey on Christmas Day, on the wings of the greatest gift ever given. True fathers and mothers were all alike, I realized, coming up with the best gifts imaginable at what is often terrible personal cost. So I was mildly but firmly rebuked that night by the cry of a newborn baby. I got a little refresher course in the plan of salvation and a powerful reminder of why this is the season to be jolly, and why any Christmas is a time of comfort, whatever our circumstances may be. In the same breath, I was also reminded that life will not always be as cozy as chestnuts roasting on an open fire, or an unending splendor while we stroll walking in a winter wonderland. No, life will have its valleys and its peaks. It's moments for the fall and moments for the rising in the lives of all of God's children. I've repented since that night. In fact, I did some repenting there in the maternity ward. If you have to lose your dad, what more comforting time in all the world than Christmas? Because of the birth in Bethlehem and what it led to, these are not tragic experiences. They have a happy ending. There is a rising after the falling. There is life always, new births and rebirths and resurrection to eternal life. It is the joy of the stable, the joy of the maternity ward forever. Of this Christmas witness, I am a witness in the sacred and holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.